Well, turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, found on page 1090. Over these last several weeks, we have been looking at announcement after announcement. And finally, we come to the realization of that which had been promised, the arrival of that one long looked for. In this account, in Luke's Gospel, of the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 through verse 20. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Finally, the day has dawned. Finally, that long-awaited light has come. The day has come for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that promised one of Israel. That one who had been long looked for, who would be a Savior for his people. And it's interesting, as we look at this, we'll be looking today at three things. One, how God demonstrates from this account that has been drawn together by Luke as he sought to put together all that had been written and spoken of the coming of this great day, that Theophilus and that you might know the import of these things and be confident that they are true and trustworthy words of God. As he would begin this, he demonstrates how God reigns over the nation. Next, he looks into Christ's loving condescension as we see it here portrayed within this passage. And lastly, we see something here of the response of God's people to the good news, that this good news yields action. by those who hear it. So let's look at our passage here this morning. He begins in verse 1 saying, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that we might understand that here even that one who occupied the highest office of the empire is but a mere pawn in the hand of the Lord, who unknowingly puts forth a decree that God would use for the accomplishment of what he had promised long ago." You see, Caesar Augustus wouldn't have had any understanding of how his decree would have been used for such a purpose to ensure that all who needed to be in certain places would be there. And yet that's precisely what is accomplished by this decree. We also learn something of how this decree would be carried out was also carried out in a fashion that would have been, for lack of a better term, culturally sensitive, because it was the custom within the confines of Israel that when such a thing as a census was to be taken, that all would report to the town of their family. And so here we see, as Rome makes its requirement for a census known throughout what Luke describes as the whole world, that is to represent the entirety of the empire, that even in that confines of the region of Israel, it would require that all of those return to the place of their family. And so we see here God's reign over the nations as he would use even the instrument of these authorities, even of these cultural norms, for the accomplishment of and the preparation for what he had promised a way back to be fulfilled, for his word to come to pass. And for that little town of Bethlehem to see from its midst the coming forth of one who would reign. And so we see within this that God was arranging for Joseph and Mary to make their way from the northern country, from Nazareth, all the way down to Bethlehem, the city of David, as Luke describes it here, that they might be in place for that momentous event, that they might be where God had said they would be for the coming forth of the King. You see, this is another example of how Luke is continually wanting to contrast authorities with the true authority of Jesus Christ, who is wanting to put forth these contrasts of even the emperor against this one humbly born, whose authority and superiority will far exceed and whose reign will go on without end, unlike Caesar. Now, as he goes on, we also see that this proves an opportunity for God's covenant promise made to David to also be accomplished. Two birds with one stone, so to speak, as we see God working in his most wonderful ways to see these things accomplished. And so by them reporting to the city of David, this one who was of the lineage of David, we begin to get a glimpse into the significance of this birth as an expression of God's preparing one who would reign eternally. And so here is God, the actor, bringing all of these pieces into their proper place at their proper time in fulfillment of what he had promised. They were called to the city of Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, if we go back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we read the account there of the angel coming to Joseph. And again, we see God's hand at work in preparing this for this time to come. There in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet there in Isaiah 7:14, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." You see, that is another important ingredient in better helping us to understand the complexity of this great event brought about by God and the great lengths that he went in the announcing of this pivotal event to ensure that these necessary instruments were precisely where he wanted them to be at this pivotal time. You see, all of these things, all of these details from the proclamation made by Gabriel to Zechariah of the coming of this long hoped for day, and that proclamation that was made also to Mary, then to Joseph, and now that comes about through the unknowing action of the decree of Caesar himself and of Quirinius. You see the detail here of Quirinius, that this was the first registration. This likely means the first of two registrations that occurred in the time and reign of Quirinius in that region, that we might see in these things the powerful hand of God working out his unchangeable plan, that we might with confidence know that what God promises, he delivers. You see, this is an important theme within the entirety of the Gospel of Luke. For Theophilus, isn't it? That he might know these things to be true, that they are trustworthy. But that's meant for you and I as well. And as we see how all of this complex plan comes about as ordained by God, that as we would encounter the other promises of God, we may remain resolute and steadfast, confident that they will each be accomplished as he has promised. Next, we look at Christ's condescension. We read of, we know that Christ came humbly, and we see an expression of that humility, that condescension of God in the form of Christ coming in the form of man, put before us within this passage. That one who had been with the Father from the very beginning, who was himself without the number of days, took upon himself the form of a man, an act of condescension. And that is very starkly and contrasted here in this passage where we begin thinking in terms of the emperor of Rome, that most powerful ruler within the civilized world. And then we contrast that with the place and the event of Christ's birth. Could you even imagine a more stark contrast? Because here is the one, the promised Savior of God's people, the one promised to reign upon the throne of David without end. And he doesn't come regally and in power. He doesn't come into the world within the halls of the finest of palaces. But where do we see him lay his head? But he comes into the world in the most humble of places, with no bed to lay his head, but rather here laid in a place intended for the animals, in a place that most likely was a feeding trough. That was the place that Christ would find his rest. That was the place where those who would hear the proclamation of the angels would go and there find as their sign that one who would spell the peace of Israel. What a humble entry. You see, many within this time, many with among the Jews were looking for the king, were looking for that one who would usher back in a right reign over Israel. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted someone in the likeness of and with the far-reaching authority and power and wisdom of a Solomon. But they certainly weren't dreaming of one who would far surpass Solomon, coming as a mere infant, humbly, coming in dependence, coming and necessitating a time of growth and development. And yet we find within our passage this morning, he goes through all of those rigors that were common to man, even those of growing and developing and acquiring wisdom. Here comes Christ in human form, in a humble dwelling. And we see all of these things also being proclaimed to humble and lowly servants. As we look at this, that pattern of a humble entry is put constantly before us, that we might note that in the character and attributes of Christ, but that we might note that also in his obedient servants as they respond to these various announcements, proclamations of this coming, and of even those who might have been considered the lowest of the low, those shepherds in the field who were by God's good grace given the opportunity and the news of his arrival first, that they too might rejoice knowing this one long looked for had arrived. And so we see in this same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. and they were filled with great fear. Again, we see how God's common creatures come into contact with the supernatural, and the response is the same as it was for Zechariah and for Mary. So we see it here with these shepherds, as the angel approaches and, in glory, testifies of that good news. They are filled with fear. And yet again, we see the comfort of the messenger of God extended to those shepherds out upon the hillside in the deep darkness of night, broken by the Shekinah glory of God that was surrounding this wonderful host. And there they are told of his arrival. He says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." This is the one that is long looked for. These shepherds, it is estimated, may have been some 2 miles away from Bethlehem. And there, as they were tending their flocks, many of these flocks may have ultimately been intended for sacrifice within the temple. So think about this. Think of the significance of the one who is being proclaimed to them, that Savior of men, women, and children, is soon, in God's most perfect time, and this isn't yet known to these shepherds, is soon going to make their work near obsolete, or at least the purpose of those lambs intended for sacrifice to no longer be necessary. For the consequence of his coming into the world in satisfaction of what had been promised was that he would be that final sacrificial lamb, whose blood, when spilt, whose body, when broken, would accomplish the things that all of the blood that had been spilt by all of those sacrifices that had preceded him were only a type and shadow, were only to direct our attention to one who would come and would satisfy ultimately and finally that need of all of God's people, the washing away of sin and the imputation of righteousness, that communion with God might be established. Oh, this is good news. This is amazing news to all of us, even those of us who now are hearing these words again, 2,000 years after their accomplishment in Bethlehem. For we still rely upon this today. And it is given here by Luke for Theophilus, for his comfort, for girding him up against all of the falsehood that would arise. And even in these early years, there were falsehoods. And certainly we know from the life and the time in which we live, we know we are surrounded by many falsehoods. I was speaking just before our worship service to the Rickmans, and they had just finished watching a show called American Gospel, the second one. And if you haven't had an opportunity to see these and you happen to have Amazon Prime, I would encourage you, check them out. But they do serve as a wonderful reminder of the many false gospels that are ever present around us, and why it is so important that we regularly return to these truths, that we might be able to discern truth from falsehood, that we not be led astray, that some other new and convenient truth arise and rob us of this wonderful event, its significance, which we are each day growing in our appreciation. He says, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Here we see even the angels attest to this one who has been promised. He comes to save, but he also possesses authority. And so they here use that word, kurios, that we might understand. He comes in sovereignty. He comes with all authority to accomplish these things. Again, this is an attempt by Luke to better show us that great contrast from that one who fancies himself even a God to be worshipped in the Caesars, to this one who is right to be worshipped. For he truly possesses all authority over all of creation, over all of mankind. This is a joyous arrival of a true king. And this will be a sign for you. We see, as is characteristic in each of the announcements that we have encountered thus far, that there is an accompanying sign that is given. Even in that account with Zechariah, where he responded questioning the truthfulness of the message given to him, he was given a sign. It was part and parcel with part of God's discipline of his disbelief, his lack of faith at that moment. But he was given a sign, which was accomplished. And the result of its accomplishment yielded what from the mouth of Zechariah? Praise. We know that when the angel approached Mary, she too was given a sign. And it resulted in also an act of haste, didn't it? Her quickly going to see that sign which had been given to her of her relative Elizabeth in her old age being with child. All of these things to bring about, to further impress upon us the truthfulness of God's promises, the reliability of his word, that we might hold fast to it come what may. Within our life, whatever challenges arise, whether they come from those nearest to us, whether they come from those who might seek to diminish Christ within the workplace or within our schools, or whether they are challenges that come from our neighbors, he would have us know these things are trustworthy and true. And suddenly we see there was with the angel a multitude of heaven, a heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Here we see now that angel being joined with a great multitude who in unison with him praise God for what they have longed to see and what God's people have longed and waited to see. Oh, what a beautiful sight to behold. This would have been greatly out of the ordinary for these shepherds, wouldn't it? To behold as they set upon that hillside this wonderful singing of the heavenly host of these wonderful words of praise to God, and to again be reminded of what it was that was to come from Christ. How was this supposed to affect those who put their hope and trust in God? It was to yield for them peace. What peace are they looking for? It goes clear back to the prayer that was uttered by Zechariah within that holy place. They were praying for, seeking the redemption of Israel. What does it mean, the redemption of Israel? praying that one would come who would free them from enslavement, who would deliver them from captivity to sin, who would deliver them from the right judgment for sin, which is condemnation. When those great enemies are removed, when those threatenings are no more by the accomplished work of Christ, what is left for God's creature? Peace. Peace, being able to enjoy instead the loving kindness of God day after day, being confident of one's place in His mighty grasp. Come what may in this life, standing resolute in Christ against temptation, against threatenings, and if called upon, even unto death. Why? Because we who know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ know whose citizen we are and know who presently reigns and know the security that is ours in Him. This is peace. You see, each of those repeated sacrifices served to remind that something was not yet that was needed. Now, this announcement from heaven speaks of the arrival of that one who will finally accomplish. And as they are given this good news, what is the response? Well, the good news yields action. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. You see, when they came into contact with this amazing news, when they beheld the Shekinah glory of God from that pasture, and they were told that a sign existed, had been graciously given by God, they, like Mary, went in haste. They couldn't contain themselves. If this be true, they wanted to go and see what it is that God had been pleased to do. And so we see, as they behold that good news of the coming of the promised one, not only are their hearts filled with joy at this great announcement, but we also see that they respond, like Mary, in obedience and go quickly that they might behold that one, that they might see the promised one of Israel. But we see something else about them as they go. We might see within these shepherds, these ones who were first to know amongst the general population of the arrival of the promised one, they also show us an example of early evangelists. As when they arrived, what is it that they begin to engage in as they observe this one in fulfillment of what the angels have said? They relay all that had been told of them to them by the angels. You see, they begin to convey, and it's likely at this time, from what we see in our passage, that they would have been relaying this to more than just Joseph and Mary, that there would have been others that would have already gathered in that place. And perhaps they had begun to hear the testimony as it was expressed to them from Joseph and Mary. But here come these shepherds from afar off, these humble, uneducated shepherds. And they testify In keeping to what the others had heard, and we see here, the response of all who were assembled was to be filled with wonder. To be filled with wonder at what God had done. At the amazingness of the plan of God. Even as they only understood it at this time in its most basic seed form. Yet they were filled with wonder. And each one of you who have already made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recall that time when God was pleased to open your eyes that you might understand and comprehend these truths for the first time, and you may get a glimpse into the nature of that wonder. Marveling at the wonderful ways of God that he was pleased to bring about his plan of salvation. Something that he had promised far back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, that it would be accomplished in such a great a way as this. And that all of those other subsequent promises would be realized along the way. That practice of Jewish families going to the place of their family name being established went way back. David's promise that was to have one who would reign here being realized as we see the line of David preserved of God, and this one comes forth who will bring peace, who will be the Savior and is Christ the Lord. These early evangelists attest to these things. But it also has a lasting implication and effect upon them. As they beheld, as they saw confirmed the word of the angels in that sign that they beheld, they returned with hearts filled to overflowing with thanksgiving and praising God for what he had done. A further reminder to us as we reflect upon this Gospel of Luke, as we will travel throughout the life and death and resurrection of Christ, of those flames that we want to continue to be fanned within us, that even our own worship would not become stale and dry, but rather as we contemplate the significance of these pivotal events. This is the most pivotal event in the history of God's people, that we would rejoice each and every day in what he has done. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you that in this account of the coming of that one who was promised, Jesus Christ, in such a humble fashion, Lord, that in his coming you were pleased to bring the light, that it dawns with his entry into the world in accomplishment of your great plan, the fulfillment of what you had promised. Oh Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that even for us 2,000 years later, as we recount this great event, we know that this one who came humbly, Lord, sits on high. That this one you sent in the form of a babe went out through the breaking of his body, the spilling of his blood, that he might put an end to the need for sacrifice. We thank you as well that by his possessing the authority to take up his life once again, that we may have the hope that death has been defeated by him, and that all who put their hope and faith in him will live as he lives. And Lord, He will reign forever. O Lord, we thank you for accomplishing this most needed event. And we come before you, Lord, asking that where our faith may be weak, that you would make it strong, that as we would be reminded of the accomplishment of your promises, that we would grow, Lord, in our trust of your word, our reliance upon it, that we would use this good gift that you have given, even that of the Holy Spirit, that we might grow in obedience to your word, that the fruit of righteousness may be on display within our lives as you are pleased to continue that work you have begun, that the witness of your church may also stand as a witness of the power of the gospel to save. And so, Lord, use us as your instruments. And Lord, fan the flames within our hearts for the thankfulness that is ours in Christ. And we pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.